when people find a way, after hearing the message of the morning, to respond. When something that we say or sing, preach or pray on a Sunday morning might reach you somehow and cause you to respond, to do something differently in your life. I know last week at least one person found a way to respond to the sermon. If you were here in worship, you remember from last week that I told a story about a $1 bill and a $100 bill having a conversation. Do you remember that? And the $1 bill was saying, oh, all I ever do is go to church every week. And then the $100 bill, who spent its time on shopping sprees and vacations and clothes, said, what's church? Because he had never been here before. It was a lot funnier last week, trust me. Well, we all had a good laugh about it back then, but we didn't have the last laugh. Because after the service, I went back here into the office where folks were counting the money, sorting out the offering from the week, and they were chuckling to themselves. And they said, Pastor Dave, look at this. And they held up a $100 bill. And apparently, somebody who, they didn't tell me who, I don't know these things, who gives regularly by check, had also slipped a crisp $100 bill in with their regular giving. Kind of an inside joke. And yeah, I loved it. What a great way to respond. I figure it's a sign I should bring $100 jokes every week. And just see what happens. Well, anyway, here in these 4 weeks of November, we're in Stewardship Month. We're talking about stewardship, which is the idea that everything we have, from our bodies and the strength to work, from our minds and our intellect to our money and our resources, that all of this really comes from God. And God gives us these good gifts to use in our lives. And part of the way we use our gifts well is by giving some portion of that back to God for the use in God's kingdom. And last week we talked about stewardship as discipleship, as a spiritual practice, a way of growing as followers of Jesus. And today we're going to be talking about stewardship as mission and outreach, a way, like the children were instructing us earlier, a way that we help those who have needs. In giving to our local congregation, that money is sent forward and used in ways to help people with real needs. And I can't wait to share with you from God's Word today and on this important stewardship topic. As we begin, let's pray together. Great God, grant us, we pray, to be grounded and settled in your truth by the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives. That which we do not know, reveal to us. That which is lacking in us, fill up. That which we do know, confirm. And keep us blameless for your service through Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to start out today by telling you a story, a personal story of shame. Are you ready for it? This is a story of shame. Some months ago, I was driving around town during the day in my car listening to National Public Radio, or NPR. And then all of a sudden, something happened which you might be familiar with, you might have experienced before. The news and programming, which I love, which I was listening to, stopped. And in came a fundraising pitch. It happens all the time. You know the kind where NPR says that they are not a radio station like other radio stations, supported by commercials and all of that. Instead, it's up to listeners like you to keep this radio station on the air. Don't you like the variety of programs, they ask? Don't you care about an independent voice in media, they say? Don't you believe in the mission of covering stories that other stations wouldn't cover? Don't you wonder, you freeloader, you deadbeat. They didn't use those words, but it was implied. Don't you wonder whether you really should pitch in and do your part to save the world through radio? Well, after a few minutes of this, I was really feeling bad about myself because it was true. I was a freeloader. And if I didn't start paying my dues soon, it seemed that maybe some really good radio might disappear. Who would cover the elections in Zimbabwe or the recount in Alaska or those hipsters in Brooklyn and all the music they're making? All the things I care about, I want to hear. So I decided to make that call. Honestly, the fact that they offered me a free copy of Ken Burns' baseball DVD helped. But my reasons were clear. I had been shamed into supporting public radio. They made me feel bad for not caring enough about the good things they did, so I called them up and I made a pledge. And then once I had handed over my credit card information and made my pledge, things got a little bit awkward. Because they said, "Well, sir, do you want us to send you a free gift?" And I said, "Yes, I'd like that baseball DVD you talked about." And they said, "Because, sir, you understand it costs us something to send it to you. It cuts into your level of support, and with the amount that you pledged..." He didn't finish that sentence, but I knew what he was saying. So now not only was I shamed into giving, but I was made to be ashamed of the amount that I was giving. Does this sound familiar to you? I hope not. This can happen so easily when we start talking about giving, especially when it comes to giving to things that we care about, mission, outreach, helping somebody else. Rather than our motivation being our faith or our gratitude or our trust in God, our motivation can easily turn to shame, a sense of shame. Don't you care about the homeless? Don't you care about AIDS in Africa? Don't you care about inner city youth? Well, then give. Shame can easily become an appeal, be used as an appeal for financial giving, especially when the money goes out to help others or to serve a larger mission. Don't you care? You should give. But I want to tell you something today, and it's this. Shame and should, as effective as they are in getting people to give, are not Christian motivations for giving. Shame and should, as effective as they are in making us give, are not Christian motivations for giving. You see, we don't follow the gospel of should. We don't follow the gospel of shame. We follow the gospel of Christ. Amen? And the gospel of Christ frees us from shame. It frees us from should. It frees us to respond with our hearts out of love, in gratitude, and deep trust in our God. As we talk about financial stewardship today and in this month, I don't want you to hear this as an appeal to shame you. Instead, let's think about it as an invitation to join in to the work that God is already doing in the world. An invitation to think together about the ways God is calling us as a community of faith to reach out, using our resources for the good of God's kingdom. Canadian theologian Douglas John Hall writes that stewardship is not a matter of law, something you ought to do. It is rather a matter of grace. We participate in Christ's gracious stewardship. We participate in Christ's mission in the world. We join Jesus in his mission to reach out to the least of these. It strikes me that one of the main reasons that people give to churches, and maybe this is true for you, is that you want to see your money used to help real people in tangible ways. It's one of the most important things to us when we give. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that great German theologian and pastor, once wrote that the church is only the church when it is there for others. The church is only the church when it is there for others. And this is our outlook when it comes to stewardship. That, especially when it comes to the giving towards helping those in need. That our lives of faith in here and our support for the work of God's kingdom out there are really connected, are really together. And you can't separate one from the other. Listen again to the words of Scripture that we read earlier today, or just a minute ago, from the New Testament book of James. It says, "What good is it, brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If someone is naked and lacks daily food, and you say, 'Go in peace, keep warm, eat all you want,' but you don't supply their bodily needs, what good is it?" James is asking this great question. He says, can you have faith but not have works? Or to put it in another way, in light of our conversation today, can you have faith but not have the work of faithful giving toward helping those in need? He gives the example of feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, giving shelter to the homeless, and we might add to that some others, like welcoming the refugee, supporting the immigrant, funding disaster relief efforts nationwide and around the globe, and more. These are just some of the ways that our faithful giving to the church is deployed, sent out in acts of mercy and justice around the world. To me, the key verse in what we read earlier is this. James writes, "You see that faith was active along with works, and faith was brought to completion by the works." Faith was active. It was activated. It was acted upon through those works. Some of them done personally. We all have a call to be involved personally. But faith was also active, activated, acted upon through all of those good works that are done by the financial giving collected in a church sent out in mission. Those good works that we want to act upon are done through a locus of a local congregation and sent out. Through the strength of our financial giving, we are able to reach beyond what any one of us can do. We have a strength when we work together. I think the faith of our church congregation is also activated when we get involved in helping other people. Mission, it has been said, is the lifeblood of the church. It's what invigorates us. A little later on today, just in a half an hour, you'll have a chance downstairs at our stewardship brunch, along with eating delicious food, to try this activity out. We'll have around the room opportunities for you to go and write down dreams and visions and ideas for ways that our church can be even more involved in mission in the coming year. Things, some of the ideas are already up, others you might generate yourself. We're hoping to hear from you about how we will use our time, our talents, and our treasure for the work of God's kingdom. So our faith is activated when we help others by giving. But James also says that our faith is completed or brought to completion in the same way. That as we grow more and more in faith, we will find ways to respond, and that is somehow completing us as people of God. Now, the shame-based approach might say to you, don't you care about having an active faith? Or don't you care about being made complete in Christ? Well, then give. But I don't want to shame you. Instead, I want to tell you a story. This one is about a businessman. This week I was riding a train up to Providence coming back from Philadelphia, and you know how those trains get at rush hour. Everyone packs in and it's kind of close quarters all the way up the Northeast Corridor. And you can't really help it if you're sitting there but to overhear whatever anyone is saying, especially if they're on the phone talking loudly next to you. And so there was a businessman who was sitting there, and he was on the phone talking to a work associate, talking about some accounts that they were working on. And on the phone, he was explaining to this person about an email that he got this week. And the subject heading, right at the top of the email, said, "Response required." Response required. And this made him really mad. It was from someone who wanted to do business with them and had sent in a proposal, but he hadn't responded yet. And so this person had sent a follow-up email, "Response required." Apparently, since I overheard the whole conversation, the body of the email said, "We've tried to contact you 3 or 4 times. We need to hear back from you on this immediately. Response required." And the businessman was getting so mad while he was talking, he was gesticulating. He said, "Response required? No one can require a response from me. The fact that I didn't write them back, in fact, the fact that they didn't hear from me is my response. No response is an answer in itself. It means I'm not interested. Leave me alone." No response is an answer in itself. It means, I'm not interested. Leave me alone. I wonder what your response will be. Not out of shame, out of ought or should. What your response will be. I can't require it of you. No response can be required of you. Because that's not our Christian motivation for giving. The oughts and shoulds of the world, which seek to hold power over us, to twist us and make us do things we would rather not. Instead, my question to you is what your response will be out of what you really want to do, out of how God is really calling you, out of the gifts you've been given, the ways you're being led, the things you see as opportunities for our church to be about together. What will your response be? The businessman said, no response required, but no response is a response. I'm wondering what you want to do as you go forward today. The question is in your hands, in your heads, and in your hearts for the week ahead. Amen.